Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus as we continue our series through this book. Thankful for this opportunity just to work through verse by verse and learn from God's Word, even as we learned in our children's message this morning. We live right off of an interstate, and I know that's not news to any of you, but every day on this interstate, thousands of cars go by. Thousands of cars going east or going west. Some of those cars get off the interstate from time to time. Some need to fill up with gas. Some maybe have broken down or they've got a flat tire that needs to be fixed. Some people just need to get out of their cars and walk around and stretch their legs. Some need something to eat or drink. And while they're there, maybe at the gas station or just on the exit ramp, we might happen by that ramp or by the gas station and see them. Well, we haven't seen all the miles that they've already driven. Maybe they came all the way from Boston or maybe all the way from Seattle. We haven't seen all those miles, and we can't see all the miles that they're going to drive either. But the fact that they're there testifies to the fact that they've been somewhere and they're going somewhere. And that's exactly what we learn from Titus 1, verses 3 and 4. This section of Scripture shows the gospel at work in time. Last week we talked about election, or let me put it this way, the spiritual miles in eternity past. And we also talked about our guaranteed hope of eternity with God, that is our spiritual miles in eternity future. So we come to this section and we see the gospel at work in time. There's a beauty in this, because if we left it at the gospel in eternity past and the gospel in eternity future, that is somewhat abstract. And we might be not very different from mysticism or some New Age philosophies that are out there today. But the fact of our faith being displayed and grounded in real events in time validates the spiritual miles, so to speak, from eternity past and into eternity future. And that's what this teaches us this morning. So let me read for us Titus 1, verses 1 through 4 once again, and then we'll focus in on verses 3 and 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let's pause and pray and commit this time to the Lord. Lord, once again, as we come to your word, we are sobered by the truth that is before us and the responsibility that we have to live according to the truth of your word. Oh, we recognize that we are sinful and frail, and we cannot do this on our own. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill our minds and our hearts, that we might understand these truths, that we might apply them to our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross, so that we might be reconciled to God our Father. And we pray, Jesus, that we would see you as we come to the Scriptures this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. As we come to this, I want us to see the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel as we see it in time. And so let's see it first in Paul's preaching. Look at what Paul says here in verse 3. He says, at the proper time. At the proper time. And I just want to stop there and make a very practical application for us and remind us that God is never late. God is never late. And conversely, God is never early. He's always right on time. Always right on time. How in the world is that possible? Right? For some of us, being late is just kind of who we are, right? That's just kind of in our makeup. Maybe for others, you say, I am going to be there early. That shows godliness because I'm there early for some reason, but I am going to be there early. But God is always right on time. How is that possible? Well, he's omniscient, so he knows all things. He's omnipotent, he has all power, and he's eternal. He always has been, he is now, he always will be. And so combine all of that, and he knows exactly what you need and what I need right now. And he's always on time. This helps me to focus my mind on who God is and how he's working. Because as I shared a few weeks ago, from time to time, especially in these last several months, I get anxious. And I think, whoa, what is going on? This is scary stuff. Where are we headed? And then I think, wait a second. You know, I was born in 1970. And that's really young for some of you, really old for others of you. But I was born in 1970. And that's because that was when God wanted me to be born. He didn't want me to be born in 1900 or in 1800. It was right on time. And he has me in 2020 in South Dakota to be the pastor of this church. It's right on time. He didn't want me to be in North Dakota. He didn't want me to be in Colorado or New Mexico. He wanted me to be here. And each of us, we can go through our lives and say, well, there's some things that are confusing maybe about my past that I still don't quite understand. But be assured that God is right on time. And he's working in your life right now in precisely the way that you need him to be working in your life and through your life. And so that gives me great comfort. But Paul here, look at this verse, because Paul has a specific thing in mind as he talks about the proper time. He is referring to our salvation that we talked about last week from eternity past in the heart of God to eternity future in the presence of God. He's talking about that at the proper time, look at the rest of that, it was manifested in his word. The proper time. This is the public revelation of God's promise was made, as it says other places in Scripture, at a fitting season or at a suitable time in God's program. Look right here at Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, this is speaking of Christ and the work of Christ in our lives. So God has always been good. He has always had loving kindness. We talked about that in our study in the Psalms. But at a certain time, that was manifested to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, you don't have to turn there. Listen to what it says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, exactly when he planned it, he sent his son. This manifestation was in the fullness of time, and it was the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we ask this question, what was the nature of the manifestation? And I know this is a little bit technical, but hang with me on this. A literal rendering of this is the word of his in a proclamation. The word of his in a proclamation. And the Greek is ton logon. And if you've been in church for very long, you've heard of the logos, that Jesus is called the logos in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, he's called the logos because the Greeks, in their Greek philosophy and in their culture, they referred to the logos as the divine reason. And so John grabs a hold of that term and he applies it specifically to the person of Jesus Christ, saying that he is the divine reason. The writer of Hebrews takes this and he gives us a full picture of this in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So a second possibility of this manifestation is the Word of God. Okay, the Word Jesus himself, or the Word of God. And the writer of Hebrews puts both of them together and says, God has spoken to us through our fathers and through the prophets, that is the writings that we have received from them. And then he says, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the person of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. But the final phrase of this verse narrows this proclamation down. Look at what it says. At the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So this narrows it down from not Jesus. I believe that's a good possibility, but I don't believe that's the context here. Not just general proclamation of the Bible, but very specifically to the proclamation that was entrusted to the Apostle Paul. Now, this verb here, and I know we're still technical, and you say, I didn't come to church to be technical or to learn grammar, but this is important to understand this. This verb, have been entrusted, is in the aorist passive tense. Okay, now passive versus active. Okay, so I hit the ball. That's active. The ball was hit by me is passive. Okay, Paul here is saying that this gospel has been entrusted to him. So he wasn't the one that was actively pursuing Christ. He was not pursuing the gospel, but as we talked about a few weeks ago, he was apprehended by God and the gospel was given to him. So he was acted upon. The gospel was given to him and a commission was given to him. That's why he says in verse 1 that he's a servant of God and an apostle, that is a sent one of Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel. In other words, he said, this isn't mine. I didn't make it up myself. I was entrusted with the gospel message by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what does that do for the Apostle Paul? It puts upon him a desire and a burden to share the gospel wherever he goes. And I want you to see this. So keep your finger here in Titus and look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, I want to just show you Paul's passion for sharing the gospel. We see him first here in Antioch, and he is preaching to the Jews. Look at chapter 13, verse 36. And since he's speaking to the Jews, he speaks of David, one that they revere. Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, that's Jesus, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, Everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So he's preaching to his Jewish brothers, and he's saying that yes, David died. Yes, we revere him as a great king, but the son of David, Jesus, did not see corruption. He was raised from the dead, and through him, we have forgiveness. No longer are we bound to the law, but we are free in Christ. And they want to hear more from him, so they invite him back. But then the next time that he comes back, the whole city's there. And the Jews now are jealous that he has such a following. And so they stir up the crowd and look down at verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They boldly proclaimed the gospel. And they were persecuted. They shook the dust off their feet, and they go to Iconium. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So they face opposition initially, but they say, that's all right, there's going to be opposition. And so they remain there. And then it got so fierce that they had to flee. But what did they do? They went to other places and they continued to preach the gospel. Paul relentlessly preached the gospel wherever he went because he was compelled by Christ to preach the gospel. His life had been changed, completely transformed. And so he could do nothing less than preach the gospel. And so maybe you're wondering, why does Pastor Jesse stand up there every Sunday and just preach? Why doesn't he show us a cool video or something or do a little dance? Well, you would laugh at both, right? You would for sure laugh at me dancing, but a video might be more entertaining than me preaching. But I have not come here to entertain anyone. I have come, just like Paul, to preach the gospel. That's why I'm here. That's why God has saved each one of us, so that our lives might preach the gospel to our families, to our neighbors, to our loved ones, to this community, and to the ends of the earth. We are to be about the proclamation of the gospel. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." And listen, he says that for two reasons. One, salvation is not in baptism. And two, it's easy to get distracted with good things. We could do 1,000 good things and miss the gospel. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Listen, it is good to be in church on a regular basis to hear the word of God preached. This is God's means, though the world thinks it's foolish. The world thinks, why are you standing there listening to that guy week after week? God has ordained this as his means, A, of salvation, and B, of perseverance in the faith. That's why you need to be here as often as you can. That's why you need to have your kids here as often as you can. And bring your grandkids. Be in church to hear the preaching of the gospel. We need it. It's not to be entertained. It's for the power of the gospel to go forth in our lives. Listen to what Paul, who was commissioned by Jesus, we've been talking about that. Listen to what he wrote to Timothy, who Timothy is another one that he discipled, a young pastor In 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3, he says to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." This is happening all across our country and all across the world, where people just want to hear what soothes their soul. Well, I hope that the word of God is a comfort to your heart and to your soul. But I hope at the same time you are stirred, that the Holy Spirit is causing you to be convicted of sin, that we continually are going before the Lord and confessing our sin and repenting of that. And that if you haven't come to faith in Christ, you repent and turn to Him as your Lord and Savior. This church will continue to preach the gospel. We will preach the gospel in times of freedom and prosperity like we have now. We will continue to preach the gospel if it comes to oppression and poverty. We will preach the gospel in times of rejoicing or in times of sorrow. We will focus on the preaching of the word of God. Why? Because like Paul, we are slaves of God. We are sent ones of Jesus Christ for the sake of God's elect. And we've been entrusted, just like Paul was, with the proclamation of the gospel by the command of God our Savior. This is our calling, and we will not waver from it. What does the gospel do when it's preached, whether it's verbally from a pulpit or from your life to your neighbor? What does the gospel do? It changes lives. It changes lives from darkness to light. And so I want you to see one life that was changed, and that is Titus's life. We're finally introduced, and I've given you some background to Titus in our introduction, but in the book, we're introduced here to Titus. Verse 4, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." I've said before that Titus is the recipient of this letter, likely, or not likely, but he is a Gentile, but likely led to Christ by Paul himself on his first missionary journey. And then Titus joined him to go and travel and proclaim the gospel to others. Paul then leaves Titus here on Crete, and as we'll see next week, he leaves him there to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. What does Paul call him? What does he call him? How does he refer to him? He says, "My true child in a common faith." My true child. Why does he refer to him as his true child? Well, one, likely he's younger. I'm sure he's younger than Paul, but the other two primary reasons is he has led him to faith in Christ, and he has caused him through his preaching, teaching, discipling to grow and to be nurtured in the faith. And so he is his child in the faith. And just as a father has an affection for his children, his own children, Paul has an affection for Titus. But there's a word here that is very interesting. "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." This word "common" is very interesting. You have heard this word before when people talk about the word fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and this is the root word of this word "common," koine. And I want to show you this because there's this same root is shown to us in Acts chapter 10. So turn back to Acts chapter 10 and look at this with me. Acts 10 is the account of this sheet, this vision that Peter has of the sheet that is lowered down, and God telling him to eat what is on the sheet. Listen to this. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. "The next day as they went on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common." That's the same root word for our word in Titus, or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." So follow with me what's going on here. Paul picks this up and he says, okay, so what was called common or unclean, we're not to call that any longer. And so they could eat the animals that were called unclean before. So the partition between Jews and Gentiles has been brought down. And so Paul picks that up and he says, we have a common faith. That partition has been brought down. There is no wall of partition between us any longer. So who is Paul? He's a Jew of high standing. And he says to Titus, a Gentile, that we stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Here's the nuts and bolts of it all. We are all desperate sinners who need a Savior. Whether you are the Apostle Paul, who has this great title and all these accomplishments, or you are Titus, who is a Gentile that we know nothing about. We are all sinners needing to be saved by the grace of God. Here, let me speak into what's going on in our society today. The cross should remove all racism and bigotry. The cross should remove within the church all racism and bigotry. No person, by the nature of their birth or societal standing, has any more or less favor with God. When I recognize that as a middle-class white American, I have no greater favor before God than a poor, brown, unknown Mongolian woman living in a yurt, that clarifies everything. That clarifies everything. I have no greater standing before God because of who I am, the color of my skin, that I was born in prosperity. None of that has any standing before God. There is level footing at the foot of the cross. I am a desperate sinner in need of a Savior. She is a desperate sinner in need of a Savior. And so when we come to faith in Christ, we have a common faith. Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. We stand equal before God our Father. The gospel, in the context of the local church, brings down all these divisions. That's why Paul could say to Titus, we have a common faith. That would have been heretical and scandalous at that time for a Jew to say that about a Gentile, that we have a common faith. That's why we have such issues, and it'll be addressed in the book of Titus, with the Judaizers that are trying to make a big deal about keeping the law. And Paul says, no, it's by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And so he says to Titus, my true child in a common faith. And then he finishes, and we'll finish with this. By the way, this is just his hello, right? We're just at the beginning of the letter where he's saying, hi, Titus. But remember I said last week, it's chocked full of the gospel. Just like our lives should be chocked full of the gospel. Gospel should be oozing out of us in our marriages, in our child rearing, in our grandparenting, in our being good neighbors. The gospel should be oozing out of us. And so what does he say? Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. What a beautiful way to say hello. What is grace? What is grace? It is that unmerited favor of God at work in the life of an undeserving sinner who now is a believer in Jesus Christ. That's grace. And what is peace? It's what we experience as a result of grace. We experience peace with God. No longer are we fighting against God. God is not against us, because that division has been taken away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sin has been removed, has been covered, and we can come boldly before his throne. And so grace and peace. And how do we receive this? From God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Interesting, I want to point this out just as we close here. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, by the command of God our Savior. And now at the end of verse 4, he says, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. What is Paul saying here? One very important thing that he's saying is that Jesus is God. If God's our Savior, if Jesus is our Savior, this points to the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. But Calvin says it beautifully. He says, the Son has brought to us salvation from the Father, and the Father has bestowed it through the Son. So here's where we come back to where we started. What was in the heart and plan of God from eternity past, our spiritual miles from eternity past, was accomplished in time in the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the passion of Jesus Christ. That is his sinless life, his horrific death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And so we can sum this entire message up in this one word, blessing. Blessing. We have the blessing of the living word, Jesus Christ. We have the blessing of the written word, the Bible. We have the blessing of the proclaimed word, the gospel. We have the blessing of a common faith with all those around the world and all those throughout history who have placed their trust in faith in Christ alone. We have the blessing of grace from God that leads to peace with God. And all of this is through the ultimate blessing of God our Savior in Jesus Christ our Savior. We are blessed. The gospel has been given to us. It's tangible. This is our Savior. I hope you know him. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good to us. You are our Savior. You had a magnificent plan from eternity past that you enacted through your Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity who took on flesh and became a man who was humbled to the greatest point of death on a cross, who rose again from the grave and ascended to heaven, accomplishing our salvation. You have shown us much grace, and because of that grace, we have peace with God and a peace in our heart that the world can't explain. Oh, may this blessing that we have received overflow from our lives to the lives all around us, to our children, to our neighbors, to our community, and to the ends of the earth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.